Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Wow. Good to see everybody here tonight. I'm just really glad. The Lord's been good to us and He's helped us. And oh, wow. And also, of course, everybody that's online, I'm just thankful that you're there too, that you've bared with me and that you are willing to hear the Word of God. I think that is so precious, so precious. And we're going to pray here and starting and ask God to be with us. I sure wouldn't want to attempt this without the Lord. Wow, we sure do need Him. Let's go before Him now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, O Lord, that we're able to come before You, Lord Jesus. God, You know every detail. You know every aspect of our lives, Lord. And oh, God, I'm so thankful that You called us, Lord. You called us into Your marvelous grace, Lord. Oh, God, You gave us hope of eternal life, Jesus, God, and You gave us Your Word, Lord. And God, I just pray that You would be here, Lord. Oh, God, that You'd be here to anoint our understanding, to anoint these words. Oh, God, give us what we have need of from You, Lord. Oh, God, we're all poor and needy, Lord. God, we can't live this life without You, Jesus. Oh, God, we just pray that Your Spirit would be here, that You direct our hearts, that You prepare our hearts, that You talk to our hearts. Oh, God, that You make us all ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord, that we might be able to stand. Oh, Lord, that we might have the strength to endure, Lord, no matter what You have ahead of us, God. I pray that You'd help us, Lord. Be here in this place, Lord. Oh, God, let Your Word be here, God. And God, I just bring Vicki Wolf before You, Lord. I just ask, whatever she's going through right now, that she would touch her body, Lord. Pray that Your healing virtue would flow, Lord. Oh, God, that she would touch her, Lord, that she might have strength. Oh, God, that infirmity might go, Lord, for we rebuke it in Jesus' name. We take authority over it, God. We ask, oh, Lord, that she would do a work. Oh, Lord, for with Your stripes we are healed. We thank You and praise You in the lovely name of Jesus by the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Our God is good. Oh, wow. He is so good to us. And we had another beautiful day. You just know, wow, how beautiful the Lord is when, you know, He just gives us weather that is, you know, so good you couldn't complain, except maybe we do need rain. We do need rain. But, you know, that's our God. And, you know, that trip that Brother Timothy and I took, you know, that was another thing. The Lord gave us beautiful weather. You know that comes from God. It is, you know, something directly from the Lord. And that is such a blessing. You know, we could have had storms. There were storms, you know, before our arrival and destinations. But God went with us and He helped us. And we didn't have any trouble. We didn't get any car accidents or see any, well, we did see a couple things that weren't too beautiful, but God did take care of us every inch of the way, and wow, up the mountains and through the deserts, and just no matter what it was, God was with us, and I thank Him. And again, wow, we just have a lot to thank the Lord for all the way, that is for sure. Let's go to Romans 13, and I did the majority of this book last week, but I didn't quite finish, and I do want to catch these verses as we complete this chapter. So let's go to Romans 13, and I'm going to start with the 10th verse here. I know I think this is the last verse I read, but I just feel like it would be a good place to begin then, therefore. So praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans 13. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that's a beautiful thing. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are admonished to love one another and to even put one another before, even to prefer one another. And, you know, that is the fulfilling of the law. That's, you know, how we complete it in Christ Jesus. By that love that we have one to another. And of course, we love the Lord, our God, first with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength, but then our neighbor as ourself. And we did cover that last week. But here we are together. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And boy, God wants us to be in accord one with another and to have regard one for another. And that is the fulfilling of the law. Let's go to the next couple of verses here. Verse 11, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." I just want to stop here a minute. It's talking about awaking out of sleep. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, people are sleeping and they don't even realize it. I believe the sleep that's being referred to in this scripture is more of a sleep that you would think of an animal hibernating. They're alive, they're breathing and all, but they're just, you know, they're out of it as far as, you know, doing anything. They're, you know, they're resting, their body is in that mode, and I understand when animals hibernate, their symptoms, their vitals go down. They don't need as, you know, much vitality at that moment. But they're in that resting stage. But as children of God, we don't want to be in that kind of sleep. We don't want to be in the case of a lethargy or a apathy or a torpor or whatever. Oh, we don't want to be hibernating. There are things happening, and it's time to be alive in Jesus. You know, I think sometimes of the initial zeal of a new convert when somebody first finds the Lord, oh my, and realizes God is their strength, God is their hope, God has changed them, God has come into their life, and they want to go tell everybody what God has done for them. I've seen that time and time again when somebody is fresh in the Lord. Oh, there is a zeal. But it's precious. And it's needful. And as we grow in the Lord, should we lose that zeal? Should we lose that burden for lost souls and doing the Lord's work? Should it be lost? So many people end up in a sleep. And here is a warning here in Romans the 13th chapter. It says, "And that knowing the time." The time, wow, listen, this was written nearly 2,000 years ago, and here we are. It's much closer to the coming of the Lord than it was then at this point. And so much more, isn't it time to awake out of sleep? It says, "Now is our salvation nearer than we believed." Wow, again, when we come to the Lord, it's such a beautiful thing, but people often lose that strong edge. As time goes on, there's something that happens so often to people. And I couldn't help but think of some of those verses in the third chapter of Revelation. If we turn there, Revelation, the third chapter, and looking at verse 14, the Lord is directing his word to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, and these are sharp warnings that God gave these people at this time. And I think we need to take heed of it because, you know, we're human too. And we, you know, need a zeal for the Lord, and sometimes we don't realize the spiritual things that have happened in our lives. Sometimes we don't realize that maybe we've lost that fervency, that edge, that sharp edge that we once had in serving the Lord. But here is a warning here in Revelation 3. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." And then verse 16, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Oh my, this is indeed a strong warning. God wants us to be on fire for Him. He wants us to have a zeal. We've got to have it in our heart to work for the Lord. It should be our theme in life, to do something for God. But here's a warning. A lot of people, again, they're not cold. You can't say they're frozen. You can't say they're dead spiritually. But they're just, you know, kind of in there and not doing too much and thinking they're okay. But here in the scripture it says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm," just kind of warm, and neither cold nor hot. I will spew thee out of my mouth. To spew means to vomit. That's how much God hates that condition. And this is a warning. It says, because in verse 17, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, it's people not knowing their spiritual condition. And indeed, in the scripture, we are told to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the Lord, if we be doing the works of righteousness, to see if we're right. And that needs to be a thing every day, to look at ourselves and ask God, Lord, am I in the place that you want me to be? So many people think they're fine, but don't realize their true spiritual condition. And wow, in verse 12 it says here in Romans 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. My, now that's a tragic thing when people who are supposed to be Christians are walking in darkness. That is really sad. But again, so many people don't know their true spiritual condition. And I hope to get into this just a wee bit more in a few minutes here. It says to put on the armor of light. And this warning, let's cast it off. Anything that's not of God, anything that's unworthy of Him, anything that causes us to backslide, anything that is a hindrance, it needs to go. And verse 13 says, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let me just explain some of these terminologies here. It says in verse 13, let's walk honestly. And I think we understand that, as in the day. You know, if it's night, if it's dark, people are a little bit, you know, worried about what people might see. And they might do something dishonest because they'll figure nobody sees me. I mean, if that's in your heart, that might be the way you think. But so it says, let's walk honestly as in the day when things are in the open, when they're revealed, when they're obvious. It says, not in rioting. Rioting is like an unrestrained spirit, one that's wild or turbulent and maybe going about in debauchery and things of the world and you know, things that certainly are of the flesh. And drunkenness, of course, we all know people that are drunk, and we know what happens in those conditions. You might do something and not even realize it. You're in a stupor, and you're not in control of your actions. Well, God doesn't want us like that. He doesn't want us rioting, going out there doing ridiculous things, making noise, disturbing things, you know, having unrest. And certainly not in drunkenness. And then it says not in chambering and wantonness. And chambering, it deals with lewdness, lewd spirit, things that are done inappropriately, say in a chamber. And then it says in wantonness, oh, that refers to undiscipline, spoiledness, things that are done in excessive, without restraint. Wantonness. I know the scripture in Isaiah talks about women with wanton eyes, and that's a condition where it's immoral and lewd when they walk around with a flirtatious spirit. All of this is not of God. But here is a warning, and then it says, not in strife and envying. And strife is inviting conflict and dissension and fighting and quarreling and all those kind of things. God doesn't want his people involved in strife. We're to be above that competitive spirit, trying to be better than somebody else or outdoing somebody else. That's not to be in our hearts. And then it says, and envying, that feeling of, oh, envying somebody else, being discontent for what or how God made you, and the desire to have possession or equality of somebody else. God does not want those characteristics in our heart. We are to live above that. And then it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. if you're making provision, then you're providing an opportunity for something. You're not guarding your heart and trying to do the things that please the Lord. You know, again, this is a tall order perhaps. We want to be like Jesus. That's our goal. We can't go looking at everybody else in the world and trying to emulate them. I remember many years ago, this was very early in our ministry here, and there were some beautiful conversions. Diane is early in our ministry, and that was a beautiful conversion too, how God has changed Diane. And Gordon was pretty early, and Barb, and you know, but this was even earlier, and I remember this young couple coming to the Lord, and wow, the Lord really touched them. I mean, they came to the Lord, and they examined themselves, they repented, they were on drugs, they, you know, they were smoking cigarettes, they were highly addicted, and God changed them. I mean, those cigarettes went out, and that addiction went. In the name of Jesus, it went. And all those other habits went in these people's lives. They were totally changed. They had a television set, and they got rid of it. They didn't want it anymore. And, you know, the wife started dressing like a woman and put away her other garments. And God had greatly changed them. I'm sure it was highly noticeable because, you know, her reputation in the past was not good. But God came into their lives and changed them. Praise the Lord. And wow, they became very active and involved in our ministry. And God used them. But you know what? A few years went by. And wow, some things changed. For some reason, they decided to get a television set. And you know what? It wasn't good. They had gotten rid of that. And when we say goodbye to something, it's not good to bring it back into our lives. But this happened, and their spiritual condition began to change. That zeal that they had for the Lord and that first love and the things that they had cast aside just began to creep back in. And you know, it became a concern because, you know, they stopped coming to church as regularly as they used to. They just, you know, maybe come and leave out the back, side door at times. And there's more I could say. But you know what? I heard some comments that, you know, I just can't imagine how anybody who's trying to put on Christ could ever glorify movie stars. I mean, these are people who live in debauchery. Their lives are not to be emulated by us at all. We should have nothing to do with them at all. But I have heard people that supposedly were Christians glorifying them. And even, I'm telling you, this is not even easy to say. I mean, how could a Christian have a crush on a movie star? You know, I mean, honestly. Or how could a Christian read romance novels? I don't get it. But listen, we are to put on Christ. There are things in our lives that have to go. If you're looking at things of the world, if you're reading books that pertain to this world, you know, if you're looking at movies that are sinful, how can you be a Christian? How can you love the Lord if you're doing such things? Here we are told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not to make provision for the flesh to fill the lust thereof. But there's a lot of people that live on the edge. They want to be like Christ to a certain extent. They want to be called a Christian. But listen, if we're going to be a Christian, we're going to go through the things that Jesus went through. You know, he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Yes. He was not highly esteemed. He was not popular. Even his own, he came unto his own, and his own rejected him. Right. They rejected him. They didn't know who he was, and they just looked at him as just a man, and even though he did good works, even though he healed the blind, even though he cast out devils, they did not know who he was. They did not regard him. They did not receive him. They did not know who Jesus was. But those that are his understood that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, that he was the one that was to come, that he was the one that was fulfilling all prophecy in the Old Testament. And if he's come into our heart, then our goal is, our desire is to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. And, you know, it's going to show in ever so many ways. In ever so many ways. Again, so much has crept into the churches. You know, we hear it all the time. People can't find a church. You know, because the churches have become like the world and they don't know it. They don't know what they've introduced into their life. They've got rock music and so many other things, you know, that they're involved in. And, you know, they become like a social club, you know, and where people can come and just have a good time, you know. And, you know, they might even advertise. I know there's a church in Kenosha, I believe, and I saw its advertisement, and they were advertising loud music. And short services, short sermons, and then they were kid-friendly. And I looked at some of their stuff. Oh, my, the guy was up there. He was telling a joke from the pulpit. I didn't hear him say anything about Jesus. I saw children down there jumping on a trampoline down there. That's, you know, is that their idea of church? Listen, we come here to grow in the Lord. We come here to put on Christ. We come here to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the Spirit of Jesus in our life. If we're going to overcome this world, we've got to put on Christ. We've got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But churches have become a mockery, just something that you would despise. In reality, when you think of what the Word of God declares, it's nothing at all like the true Church of God at all. But still, here we are. We have an opportunity. The door is still opened, and we can reach out to the Lord. We can reach out to touch Him. I mean, He's here. He's walking these aisles. And if we will reach out to Him, He will touch us. He knows our needs. He knows exactly what we have need of from Him. But there is no way we can't be like the world. We just, you know, that's another spirit. We've got to learn to put on Christ. That's got to be a desire in our heart. You know, again, time to examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. You know, there's a reason those scriptures are there in the Bible. It's just, they all have meaning. There's all a purpose in all of them. But God does not want us to be like the world. And believe me, that is a tall order, to be like Jesus. That is the tall order. But see, it starts with love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We've got to have a love for the Lord in our heart like never before. Listen, it's time to hit the pew. It's time to hit our knees. It's time to cry out to the Lord. It's time to get serious. Oh my, it's time to be right in the eyes of God. Oh Lord, we don't know. We don't know. Things could change overnight. All at once, this could be another world. And you know, we might not have these opportunities to get together. We might not have these moments to be strengthened and to have this bond of unity that we can have here in Christ. My, you know, if the Lord has given us moments, it's so precious. It is so precious. But God wants us to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean things. He said, and I will receive you. We are to be a separate people. Again, how can we look like the world and be separate? We're not to be partakers in those things. You know, he came to change us. Behold, all things have become new. When we come to the Lord, He changes our life. Listen, if you think you've come to the Lord and your life isn't changed, then you're not converted. You're just not. God is going to make differences in our life. And as we continue to grow in the Lord, there are going to be even more differences that come about in our life. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, Praise the Lord. I didn't know there's just so much that could be said, but you know, it's going to affect us all the way around when we come to Jesus. He's going to change us, so we don't even want to be like the others. You know, in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 14, it says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Again, we were all partakers in the world at one point, and there are things we did in ignorance because we didn't know better. The Lord hadn't come into our life yet and changed us. But when we give our life to the Lord, it says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." There are going to be changes in the way we think, in the things that we do, in the way we dress. I'll tell you, listen, you can't dress like those people out there. It's absolutely wrong. You know, and there's scriptures. You know, if Isaiah, the third chapter, verse 16, and I went here briefly last week. I read the 12th verse, I think, last week. As a condition of these times, it says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." Listen, we're to look for the old path, wherein dwelleth the good way, and walk therein. But there is such a spirit in work right now, and you can tell, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. The spirit of a woman often is not a right spirit. You know, bossy and arrogant and overruling and just so many things. Continuing here in this chapter, verse 16, it says, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts." God is not pleased. And how many women, young girls, do you see walking in such a manner, their necks stretched out and with wanton eyes, lewd eyes, flirtatiously looking, walking and mincing as they go, trying to show themselves off, making a tingling with their feet? This is not appropriate. And therefore the Lord said he was going to take away all the bravery of their tinkling ornaments, both their feet and their culls and their round tires like the moon. And goes on to name pieces, ornaments and jewelry and different items like that that the Lord was going to take away. But God is not pleased with that sort of thing. If we go to Isaiah, I believe it's the 47th chapter, This scripture just recently had a question, and I answered it for this sister in the Lord, and I just think it might be appropriate to bring forth right now. Isaiah 47, it says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, I will not meet thee as a man." So here there is disgust on the part of God, the virgin daughters of Babylon behaving like that, uncovering the locks, cutting off their locks, making bare the leg, uncovering the thigh, passing over the river. It's a rebellious spirit. And God said, "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance." God is not pleased with that. God is not pleased with that. He wants us to be a peculiar people. We are to be His. We are to live for Him. He wants to have pride in us, in a good sense, because we're living beyond reproach. We're living in the way that He would have us to live. You know, He wants us to be overcomers and not do as the world ordinarily does. People don't know. See, like that scripture in 1 Peter, you know, not fashioning yourself after your former lust in your ignorance. We all have been there. We are all sinners. The Lord spoke to us and, you know, we didn't know in our ignorance. But God calls us into His glorious light that we might be His, that we might be His peculiar treasure and live above sin, live above reproach, live victoriously and have clean lives. Be an example to this world. Put on Christ. I mean, put on Christ. Amen. And again, just going to read this scripture, and it does say in Deuteronomy, God has a way that He wants us to dress. And it does say, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And I don't know that that needs so much explaining. I mean, it just says a woman is not to wear anything that pertains to a man. Oh, that kind of holds it, I don't know, it's a big statement there. And of course, a man's not supposed to put on a woman's garment, but it doesn't say a woman should not put on a man's garment, but it says not to wear anything that pertaineth to a man. And it says, so all that do that are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And that's the scripture. You know, the moral side of the law is still in effect. Thank God we're redeemed from, you know, those the giving of those sacrifices and offerings. Those Jesus Christ came as the perfect Lamb of God to atone for our sin. So we're not under those restrictions at all. We've been set free from them, but there are moral aspects of the law that I still think are relevant. And why would they have changed? You know, the law, Lord gives us the Holy Ghost. So He writes that law on the inner man so that we might know. You know, that is another thing to learn, to listen to the Holy Ghost as it speaks to us. You know, God doesn't talk in a loud, commanding voice and order us. He talks in a still, small voice. This is a way, walk ye in it. This is a way, walk ye in it. You know, when you tend to turn to the left or to the right, God will steer you right. He wants you to go in His path. It's a narrow road. We know that. You know, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. But God has a narrow way for His children, and He wants us to reflect Himself. He wants us to live for Him. And again, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. There's so many places I could go. But let's just look at Ephesians 6 just for a moment. We need to, as we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, very essential part, of course, is to put on the armor. And, of course, it's beautifully described in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. So let's just look at it. I don't think this will take too long. But let's, as a reminder, look at what we're to put on as a part of our attire spiritually as we fight the enemy. And, of course, all of us have an adversary. Listen, you know, if you're a Christian, you know you're engaged in a battle. You know there's some warfare. My, you find yourself on your knees crying out to the Lord. At least I can't imagine not doing so, because the enemy often does try to come in like a flood. But God has given us armor that we might wear. And let's look at Ephesians 6. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All of those things are in place, and believe me, you could feel those pressures very often. You know you're in a wrestling match very often, but it's not flesh and blood that we're fighting. We're fighting against principalities. We're fighting against powers. We're fighting against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And believe me, those are strong spirits. But we have a remedy. It says in verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." We've got to do something. We're living in an evil day. If it was an evil day back in Paul's time, how much more now? So, we put on the whole armor of God, every piece of it we need. And verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." Okay, we've got the truth. The Lord has given us the truth. He's given us so much. A lot of people think they have the truth and they don't. And I know there's always more to receive from the Lord. But what we know, let's wear it. We need the truth. It's got to be in our heart. It's got to be dear to us. You know, there are those that have not received the love of the truth, and they're going to believe a lie. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, because they received not the love of the truth. There's many that are going to fall because they don't have it. They don't have that love for the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. The truth isn't something that we kind of like. It's going to be something we love with all our being. It's something that's precious. It's something that we're not going to sell because it means everything to us. So we gird our loins with truth. And then the breastplate is righteousness. And of course we know it's God's righteousness. We're clothed in His righteousness. It's not what we could have done in ourselves, but because He redeemed us and because He saved us, because He called us, we can put on that breastplate of righteousness. And then it talks in verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." It's got to be in our heart to answer to every man that might answer us. If they would ask us, what is the hope of our salvation? We need a ready answer. And our feet are shod with that preparation. We're going to try to help somebody. The Lord's going to give us a word. Maybe it's just a little word sometimes. Or maybe it's you know, talking to them about giving their life to the Lord. But we want to be prepared in the Spirit. So our feet are shod with that preparation of the gospel of peace. And then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Oh, we've got to have faith. Oh, I cry out to the Lord for more faith. If we ever needed faith, we need it now. I know Jesus warned, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith in the earth? Will He find faith? And He's coming soon. And wow, it seems like it's harder to find people with faith, people who really believe God, people who are really going to trust God, people who are really going to claim His promises. But we've got to have faith. It's our shield. And with faith, we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked while He throws them out to us, sometimes in quick succession, one after the other. But if we have faith, we can say, "Devil, you're a liar. I rebuke you, devil. Get hands from me." We can learn how to fight with that shield of faith. Praise the Lord. And then we take the helmet of salvation. Oh, He has saved us. He has given us a glorious salvation. We've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. And we've got that helmet of salvation. We can put it on our head as a helmet. And then by our side, we've got the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God. This Word of God that we've got to hide in our heart. We've got to put it in our heart. You know, it's going to take us through if we just have these items on. But we need that sword of the Spirit. It needs to be sharp. You know, if you don't stay in this book, it's going to get mighty dull, mighty fast. You know, it's amazing how fast those scriptures will start sliding if you just don't keep in this book and keep going after those scriptures and putting them in your heart. So we've got to keep that sharp, that sword sharp and ready and at our side so we can use it. You know, I had mentioned this, I think, to Brother Tim the other day when we were talking. You know, boy, I'll tell you, the Word of God, when you really need it, how it comes to you. It just comes to you. And it's so precious. And I had been thinking of an occasion when I thought I almost lost a baby. And I really felt the spirit of death. And I just didn't even know what was going to happen next for sure, but there was reason to be worried. And I can remember it was a Sunday, and I just laid down for a while, began to think about the Lord, and He began to flood my mind with Scripture. And that gave me faith. And praise the Lord. The Lord helped me to win that battle. I didn't lose that baby. In fact, she was my biggest one. But, you know, God being so good. But it's just beautiful how that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, comes to us when we need it, when we're fighting a battle all at once. You know, this little word comes to us. You know, it gives us strength. It gives us courage. It gives us hope. It helps us to fight. It's the sword of the Spirit. So we've got to have it. We've got to keep that sword sharp. We've got to keep that helmet of salvation on and that shield of faith right there. You know, we don't know when those fiery darts are going to come at us. They come fast. They come all of a sudden, many, many times. We've got to be able to battle them. We've got to recognize them and know how to fight. But our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got that breastplate of righteousness on, and our loins are girt about with truth. And then it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, supplication refers to petitions and requests. And we it's a beautiful thing. God gave us the ability to pray. And it says, always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And you know, that goes beyond us. When we pray in the Spirit takes over, because we don't know what even to pray about many, many times. We don't know what battle we're fighting or just why we feel this need. Or, you know, people come to your mind and you know there's a problem, there's a situation, but we can pray. We can pray in the Spirit. And the Lord takes over because He knows that need. He knows that condition. And He makes intercession for us, a battle being fought by the Holy Ghost through us. And then it says, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're watching. We've got to be diligent. We've got to have our guards up. Wow, He's going to come in a day or hour when many people think not. How many people are looking for the Lord to come? Maybe they think in 100 years or even 50 years. But most people aren't watching. They're not waiting. They're not living. They say, my Lord delayeth His coming. They put down their sword. They put down their weapons. They're not wearing the armor. They're thinking, oh my, someday I'll get ready before it's too late. But I'll tell you what, we've got to be on guard because He's going to come in a time when we think not. And we've got to make our calling and election sure, because it's going to be over one of these days. We're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of our lives, you know. And wow, I pray that we all hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. So praise the Lord. So in order to fight the battles, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we put on His armor, the whole armor of God, so that we're prepared, so that we're ready, so that we're ready to do battle whenever it's necessary. And again, you can't let down your life. You know, I've heard of people who decided they were going to go wild for a day. They were you know, just going to be liberal for a day, and you know, let down their guard and not serve the Lord very much. You know, that day you just have a free day, so to speak. And I'll tell you what, those kind of people don't endure. You think you can do that? Listen, pretty soon you're not going to be serving God at all. Believe me, you are not. There is no way. It's an everyday thing. We need God every day. Every day we come to the Lord and put on His armor and lift up our hearts unto Him. Every day we need to serve the Lord. There's no exceptions. There's no days where we can take a break and go wild. If that's in our heart, then it's not in our heart to serve the Lord. You know, that's why that's not the way it is to be at all if we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But also going to Colossians, the third chapter, I think if we go there, it also is going to also help us to know how to live for the Lord. Because I think all of us, again, we all are fighting. We all have an adversary. There are battles that we're engaged in. And the Word of God helps us. We definitely need it. And here in Colossians, the third chapter, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And let me just comment. I know I read this scripture a few weeks ago. "If ye then be risen with Christ," we're buried with him in the waters of baptism. If you have opportunity to glance at the 12th verse of Colossians 2, it tells us we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So we go down in the water, and when we come up, we're risen with Christ. So here, starting this chapter, chapter 3 of Colossians, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." See, we put on the new man then. Our life changes when we truly come to the Lord. So again, we're not going to be involved in the things of this world. We're going to want to set our affection on things above. That's where our heart is. You know, this world is not our home. We're just here for a little while. And then we're going to be with the Lord, I hope and pray, for eternity. So that's where our heart needs to be. Where our heart is, that's where our treasure will be. You know, if our goal is on heaven, then our affections will be on things above and not on things on the earth. It says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Dead meaning dead to sin, dead to the old man, dead to the world. Ye are dead. Things that once mattered don't matter anymore when you come to the Lord and give him your life. And it says, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." Oh my, we have a new purpose, a new life, a new opportunity. It says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Oh, when he comes back, he's going to bring us with him. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're all going to be caught up together with him, and when he returns, we're going to be with him. So we're going to appear with him in glory. And so therefore, as we strive to put on Christ, we're going to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All these things are not in our life anymore. They're mortified. We hate the old man. We don't want to be like that anymore. So mortify means to destroy, to kill, to put it down. So you're going to mortify those fleshly things that would try to rise in our members and put them down. It says in verse 6, "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." God is not pleased with those things. You know, if you have those things in your life, in your heart, you're not pleasing God. And verse 7 explains, "In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." There was a time we were all sinners and we lived in the flesh and we lived in the world. But now, it says in verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these." And then it goes on to list more things that should not be in our life. It says anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Wow, you can't be a Christian and talk dirty.
That's right.
You're not going to say disgusting things. You're not going to take the Lord's name in vain. You're not going to do that. If it should happen to come out, crucify that immediately. Put it down and tell the Lord, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Repent." But all these things, it talks about anger. It talks about being angry and sin not. In other words, we don't have that spirit of anger, that vengeance-like spirit that wants to get even and down at somebody and, oh, just can't stop talking about it. It fills our heart and actually destroys us if that's down there in our heart, but it was to put off these things, anger and wrath and malice. Malice is the desire to harm others or to see others harmed. Those things are not to be in our life, or blasphemy, things that are written or said that would be contemptuous against God or His ways or Jesus Christ indeed, you know, not blasphemy, things that are filthy. And then it talks about filthy communication out of your mouth. These things are not in our life. When we give our life to the Lord and ask Him to reconstruct us and put our life together. And then verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. It's gone. We give our life to the Lord. He makes us new. That old man should be gone. And again, if it tries to rise up, we put it down. We realize we are in a struggle. And, you know, I know it says in 1 John, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with a Father, Jesus Christ the righteousness. Jesus Christ the righteous. And He's a propitiation for our sins. We can come to Him boldly, therefore, and ask Him to forgive us. We have that opportunity because He's made that provision. We want to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And I like verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He puts us in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters, and there's no division in that body. And you know, things like nationalities no longer matter. It doesn't matter if we're a Jewish person or a Gentile person, if we've been circumcised or uncircumcised, or if, you know, for some wild tribe, a barbarian, an unlearned person, in other words, or a Scythian, bond or free. None of those things are important. In Christ, He bonds us together as brothers and sisters because we're in the same family. We're all heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. And there's no division. There's no difference. We have this esteem one for another. We're supposed to, in honor, prefer one another. Amen. Praise the Lord. And verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, if He's called you, if He's chosen you, if you're His child, then put on, again, put on the Lord Jesus Christ as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Praise the Lord. That should be in us, that gentle nature, that willingness to restore, to see that person brought back, those bowels of mercies, that genuine compassion that comes from God, that kindness, humbleness of mind, not thinking of ourselves more than we should, but realizing He bought us with a price. We're all brothers and sisters in God, and there's not one of us is more or more important than the other. Meekness, long-suffering, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, even against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And you know, we know that if we're not willing to forgive one another, then Christ, Jesus Christ, can't forgive us. It's just that important to be willing to forgive one another. Whenever it's important, somebody comes to us and say, I'm sorry. Why, that should be in us as the nature of Christ to forgive. I mean, look what God has forgiven us of. Oh my, we were all out there. We just going our own ways in rebellion against God, you know, doing all kinds of disgusting, horrendous things. But God had mercy on us. He called us. He saved us. He reached out to us. He would not have had to. He's a God that hates sin. But yet He had mercy on us. Yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us in our unloving state, in our horrendous state. He came to us and He died for us. He made a provision for us. And would it be, you know, unthinkable that we would not forgive one another, therefore? It's absolutely essential that if there be any quarrel against any, then as Christ forgave us, so do ye also. And then it says in verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And charity, I believe it's talking about a love that's giving, a love that does not expect anything in return. Many people might like you, you know, they might even say they love you, and they might be expecting a great deal from you. They might give you something and expect a whole lot in return. But that's not what the Lord is talking about at all here. He says, put on charity. He says, above all these things. This is a bond of perfectness. It's striving to be with the Lord. This bond of charity is at the top of the list. And that's that regard that we have one for another. And that ability to give and not expect anything in return. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He has loved us with that perfect love. Like I said, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Praise the Lord. He's been so good to us. So good to us. And wow, what can we do in return to serve Him? Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There should be a song in our heart. When we communicate with each other, there should be that discussion about the Lord, about His goodness, about His mercy, about His ways, about His word. That should be in us. That should be the thing that comes out. It says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He saved us. And again, that should be the theme of our life. You know, not what they're doing out in the world, or not what we see in the television set. God forbid, not what we pick up in the magazines. None of that. That's of the world. The world's going to pass away. And all the lust that is therein, but you have to do the will of God to abide forever. And He puts His ways in our hearts. So that's what needs to come out. The Word of God needs to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, He puts a new song in our hearts, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord, because He saved us. He's redeemed us. He's given us hope. Praise the Lord. In verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. There needs to be a thankful spirit in our hearts. Whatever we do, even if it's a chore, even if it's a hard job or something that somebody has asked us to do, maybe we didn't even deserve to do it. It shouldn't be somebody else's job. But yet, we're supposed to do whatsoever we do. We're supposed to do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And this is another way that we put on Christ. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Praise the Lord. This is what it means to live for the Lord, to put on Jesus and not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Amen. We're all striving. We're striving for the mastery. We're striving to be like Jesus, to put Him on. And listen, this doesn't happen instantly. I mean, come on. It's a big order. It's a very tall order to think that we might be like the Lord. But you know what? It's got to be in our heart. He's come into our life. He's changed us. And we're not to be the same. We've got to put on Christ. There's got to be distinctions, differences in all aspects of our life. The way we think, you know, the way we talk, the way we look, it's all going to be important. as we live for the Lord and as we do the things that please Him. Praise the Lord. I suppose I could just finish this chapter. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Anything we do for the Lord, we're doing it as unto God. We're fearing Him. And it says, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." We're representing God. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're putting Him on. And there's a world out there that needs something. They don't even know what they need. God made us instinctively to know that there's something, you know, that we need to worship, that we need to fear. There's a longing, I believe, in every heart to worship and to give credence to something. But most people don't know the Lord. They might worship themselves. They might worship an image. They might be into some other religion. They might have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. But we need to put on Christ so the world can see Jesus in us and know that there is hope, know there is a turning point, know that there is something that they can do. So whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You know, when we stand before God, He's not going to say, "Well, I understand your circumstances were a little bit different, and I'm going to just, you know, give you a little break here." It says here, there's no respect of persons with God. He has expectations of His people. And He wants us to serve Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, to love our neighbor as ourself, to put on Christ, all of these things. He has certain things that He's expecting of us. When we stand before Him, there's going to be no respect of persons. For as many as sinned without the law shall be judged without the law, and those who sinned in the law shall be judged according to that law. But we're all going to stand with Him. And God is the righteous judge. He alone is the righteous judge, and He will judge according to His ways, according to His judgments, according to His precepts, according to His concepts. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I just basically went through these four verses here in five verses, I guess. In Romans, the 13th chapter, and the Lord's help, I'll do chapter 14 next week. But it just seems so important as I was reading it over to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We're striving for the mastery. We've got a goal. We've got a wonderful goal. We've got a wonderful opportunity. We've got heaven at stake. Wow, we've got an opportunity like no other. But it says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We're to be like Jesus. We're to put Him on. Oh my, to put on His armor and to live for Him. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God.